the difference between your religion and my religion? Aren't they the same? The answer came back, they're actually very, very close. In fact, there's only two letters that are different. My religion is, well, your religion is spelled D-O, and my religion is spelled D-O-N-E. Do or done? Is your religion based upon doing and trying to draw closer to God, or is it based on done? It is the finished work that God has done on your behalf through Jesus Christ. Two differences, very close in spelling anyway, but worlds apart as far as eternity is concerned. So how do you spell religion? This is the very question that was confusing to Nicodemus. Nicodemus should have had the right answer. He was a leader. He was a Pharisee. Not only was he a Pharisee, but he was a leader of the Jews. Now, what this meant was, first of all, he was part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were 70 men of the Pharisees that were leaders of the Jewish people. And they had the authority of Rome over them as well. And so the Sanhedrin had wide-ranging powers to judge criminal behavior, to judge civil matters, or even religious matters. And so they had much power. So he was not only a Pharisee, but he was a part of this elite group of Pharisees, if you would. The Pharisees, it might not mean much to you right now, but they were very devout. They were known to be extremely devout. In fact, some examples of their devoutness, as we see some of their laws concerning the Sabbath day. Remember, one of the commandments is to keep the Sabbath day. Do not do any work on the Sabbath. And so they would even go so far as to add other laws to make sure they obeyed the law of God and not doing work. The food that you even could carry had to weigh less than a dried fig, or else that was considered work. The distance of walking that you could do on the Sabbath was limited so that it wouldn't go from just walking to work. And so you see how that they added in they were very devout, they were very, what's the word? They were very religious, the Pharisees. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. He wasn't a fool. He was a very educated, very sophisticated man. And so he comes to Jesus, and he says to him, Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you're from God. No one could do the things that you do except he'd be sent from God. What was Jesus' response? Oh, thank you. I'm glad you appreciate that. I'm glad you noticed that. He jumps right into the heart of the matter. And it says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again. That's the word. That's the phrase. Born again. It's been used many times. It's been used many times over the past few decades, it seems, and it's become abused. Born again. You have a sports star who went through a rough patch, and all of a sudden he's coming back and doing well and getting back into the game, and the headline says, so-and-so has been born again. You have a company that was struggling and going under, and they made some changes and revamped themselves, and the company's been born again. And so being born again is come to mean anyone who comes back into sports, politics, or in business, and they've been born again. So in spite of the misuse or abuse of this phrase, we see Jesus is the one who said, you must be born again. And he goes on to explain how. Let's take a look at some principles, though, in this passage of being born again. And just as we take a look at principle one, I just need to say, apologies to John and Rosemary. I meant for John to come up before I speak. And so I thought about that after I got into speaking. So apologies, we still want to hear from John. And so if that's okay, I'll slip you in after I'm finished. And I hate to cut short right now. So sorry about that, brother. I've been known to do things like this. The first principle is this, that we must be born again because of the nature of the kingdom. Nicodemus, he's a bit conflicted. He's not sure exactly what to think of this Jesus. He's seen the signs. We see in verse 2, he says, I've seen the signs. And he's clearly impressed. We're not sure what signs he's seen, if it was the miracle at Cana where Jesus turned the water into wine as recorded in the previous chapter, or maybe he's heard of it or heard of others and they're indisputable and he's not denying them. He says, we've seen these signs. Nobody can do the miracles that you do except God is with him. Not only that, but he calls him a particular name. What does he call him? Rabbi. This was a title. Nicodemus most certainly was an older man than Jesus. Jesus, for a Pharisee, and especially for a member of a Sanhedrin, he was a young man. And so for Nicodemus to refer to him as rabbi is to give him respect. Give him respect as a fellow peer of the Word of God, as a learned man, as a teacher. And so he sees something in Jesus. And he says, we know. Who is this we? These are his fellow peers, his fellow Pharisees, his fellow leaders in the Sanhedrin that also have observed Jesus. They've heard him. They've seen some miracles that they have a hard time denying. And there's a knowledge here that Jesus is someone special. And Nicodemus has come to kind of scout out the situation. In fact, maybe even to see if he's one that he and a few others, Nicodemus and a few others, might want to follow, to maybe offer an invitation to Jesus to be a leader, to be their teacher, to be someone that they can follow and behind. But Jesus doesn't go there. Jesus has nothing to do with that. He says, this is not that kind of kingdom where you're in the recruiting business and trying to get some of the best. It's not that kind of a kingdom. You must be born again, Nicodemus. You must be born again. It's not about asking if Jesus is ready to be your leader. It's about asking if you're ready for the King. Are you ready for the King? Have you been born again? Jesus says the kingdom of God is not about a really great gifted group of men coming together to change the world. It's about a really great God who came to redeem the world. Now, sometimes people in church might think, wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be great if so-and-so, a famous person or a rich person or a gifted person became a Christian? Wouldn't it be great if they became a Christian? Jesus is saying it's not that kind of kingdom where you have to gather the best, the brightest, the best looking, and then, you know, this would make a really great group of Christians that could really change the world. It's not that kind of kingdom. We're not building a dynasty. This is God's kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Nicodemus maybe didn't have the correct understanding at this time. He was limited in his spiritual knowledge and understanding. But this is a good lesson for us because it reminds us that sometimes the feeblest of starts make great believers and Christians. God can do that. God can do that. He takes the weak, the meek, the small, the nothing, and he can take them and save them and use them to do great things for him. Amen? I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't specifically state that there was a time when Nicodemus came to faith in Jesus. It doesn't record a time when he says, I need to be baptized. We don't hear of that. But we do hear later in John 7 when Nicodemus defends Jesus and his action to his peers. There was a defense there. Later, after the crucifixion, it specifically says Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, was also one, along with Joseph of Arimathea, who came to prepare Jesus' body for burial. So we see Nicodemus at that time not coming to Jesus at night, but coming to him to prepare his body in a loving manner. This is the kind of action of a believer who came to know Jesus as the Savior. So we have the evidence there, if not the outright specific words, that Nicodemus believed and was baptized. But God can do that. He can take those that didn't have a great start, but he can do great things in their life and in their heart. The second principle that we see is we must be born again because of the nature of the flesh. Jesus' response, "You must be born again, Nicodemus," it confuses him. And so he answers in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" I'm not sure here if Nicodemus was being a little sarcastic in his answer, offering such a weird, absurd question, or if he was truly sincere. Not quite sure. But Jesus, of course, says, "Of course not. Of course that's not the way it is, Nicodemus." Verse 5, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, the natural as well as the spiritual, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." He's saying these two are different things. The flesh, we all know. The natural birth process, we all understand. That's the natural. But Nicodemus, there's another whole side here that you're not seeing, and that is the need for spiritual birth. "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So Nicodemus was thinking naturally. He thought like a natural man. The Bible says the natural man does not understand or receive the things of the Spirit. You must be born again. The things of the Spirit are spiritual things. And to understand it, you must have a spiritual mind. Only God gives us a spiritual mind when we're born again. So Nicodemus is thinking naturally. The Jews thought naturally. They thought physically. And therefore, they trusted in their relationship with God based on their natural birth. "I was born a Jew. Therefore, I am one of God's special people. I am a child of God. I belong to Him by birth." A lot of people still think that way. Talk to a lot of Hindus. "Why are you Hindu?" "I was born a Hindu. My parents were Hindu. Therefore, I'm a Hindu. I was born a Sikh. Therefore, I'm a Sikh. I was born a Muslim." And yes, there's plenty of Christians who have the same thinking. "I was born a Christian. My mother and father were Christians. Therefore, I'm a Christian." Sometimes as you're talking to somebody, you might could tell a bit of their understanding by saying, "When did you become a Christian?" And if they answer, "I've always been a Christian," or "I was born a Christian," then that kind of gives you an understanding, at least an insight into their understanding. Maybe they don't understand that which is flesh, but that which is spirit, you must be born again. Have you been born again? Verse 8 reminds us, "We do not know where the wind comes from or where it goes." And in your spiritual rebirth, you might not as an adult be able to put a pinpoint on the date and the time that you came to know the Lord. You might not be able to know the exact where and the details around it. But know this, the wind can be heard. And if you have been born again, the effect of this Spirit can be discerned and can be seen in your life. If you've been born again, it begins to show, because God, it's a spiritual birth. God has done a work in your life, and He's given you a new heart and He's changed you. You become a new creation. You have been transformed. Everything is made new. So, young people here with us this morning, or if there's any children with us this morning, I just want to say to you, if you have been raised in a Christian home where your mom and dad are believers, you are blessed in every way. You have an advantage in every way. You come here, your parents bring you to hear the Word of God, to see the ordinances at the church of baptism and the Lord's table regularly. And you come and join in praise with everybody else here. And you hear the prayers that are offered to the Lord. You have parents who pray for you, who read the Bible to you, who teach you the Christian truths along the way. You have every blessing. Don't despise that blessing, but know this, you must be born again. You must be born again. My mom and dad came to know the Lord. My dad wasn't raised in a Christian home. In fact, his parents were not that supportive, especially when he decided to go off to Bible school to become a missionary and pastor. But God got a hold of him. God saved him. He was born again. And this was the home that I was brought into, a home where a mom and dad loved the Lord and they were saved, they were born again. And so I was raised in that kind of atmosphere and I was taught of the Lord. And I remember, though, at an early age, God getting a hold of me and convicting me of sin. And over many, many months, my parents had to work hard to help me to understand this concept of sin and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. But I had to be born again. I was raised in a Christian home, but I wasn't born a Christian. And neither are you. You must be born again. And the third principle, though, is that we must be born again because of the nature of our Savior. We see the nature of the kingdom. It's not the worldly kind of kingdom. It's not the kind that Nicodemus was thinking about. And all the Jews basically were looking for a Messiah to come and set up a kingdom and deliver them from Rome. It's a different kingdom. We see it's a different, the nature of our flesh is different. That which is flesh is flesh, but that which is spirit is spirit. We must be born in our spirit. We must have a spiritual birth. But now we see the nature of our Savior. Look at verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" This spiritual birth that you're talking about, Jesus, how can it be? Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." It's been said that the history of religion is the account of mankind's attempts to climb back to God, climb back to Him. At one time, man was close to God. When God first made the first man and the first woman, they were close. It's described in Genesis as a relationship of walking and talking with God. But something happened. We call it the fall. The fall. That is, we fell away from God because of rebellion, because of sin. Rebellion replaced obedience. Fear replaced the love that we had for God. And so religion through the ages, since the very beginning, has attempted to answer this question. How does one get back to God? How does one climb back to God, get close to God? We've fallen from God. How do we get back? And there's been many answers along the way. Some sacrifice themselves in various ways. Some try to obey a law and just try to be good enough and obey enough. Some take vows of poverty, vows, various kinds of vows of self-denial. Others pray specific prayers or attend the right church or observe the right ordinances or sacraments. And Nicodemus, I believe, understands the problem. He's a part of a religion that has based everything on being better than someone else. I'm a Pharisee, after all. I'm a member of the Sanhedrin. He spent his entire life climbing a ladder in order to get back to God. And all he's missing is that last rung on the ladder, as far as he's concerned. Just one more rung, and maybe Jesus, maybe you're it. Maybe you're that last rung, and that's all I need to get there. I've done everything to please God. All I need to know is what is one last good thing I need to do to reach the kingdom. Jesus tells him, you can't. You must be born again, or you cannot enter the kingdom. He also says, you have not received our witness. And when he says you, he's referring plural, because Nicodemus started off by saying we. He says, we know that you are a teacher from God. And Jesus is speaking in the plural here when he says, you have not received our witness. And he's speaking to the people of Israel. He says, you have not received. Remember John 1, verse 1 through 17 refers to that Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. They didn't receive him. And so Jesus here is affirming to Nicodemus the same thing. And then he refers to this event that took place in the wilderness with the Hebrew people many, many years before. When Moses was leading them out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness, there was that time, if you recall, where they were plagued. God brought judgment on them in the form of serpents, in the form of snakes, poisonous snakes, and people were dying from these snakes. God told Moses what to do. Remember the story? This is what Jesus is referring to here. He says, make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole in the middle of the camp, and when people who have been bitten by these serpents come and look upon it in faith, in belief, they will be healed from the serpent's bite. Why did this strange event occur? Because it taught something. It taught of a Savior who would also be born, who would live, who would be lifted up on a cross, and all who looked upon Him and what He has done would be saved as well. It was a picture of what Jesus was to do. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus, just as that serpent was lifted on that pole, so must the Son of God be lifted up, so all who look upon Him in faith would live. Have you been born again, my friends? I read a story of a young boy once who was traveling along a road on his donkey. And he came upon a small fuzzy object lying in the middle of the road on its back. He got off his donkey. He went over to take a look and he saw it was a little sparrow. A little bird flopped on its back. And his legs were pointed up to the sky. He thought it was dead. He got close and he saw it wasn't dead. And so the young man asked the sparrow, "Are you all right?" The sparrow replied, "Yes." "Then what are you doing on your back with your legs pointed up towards the sky?" The sparrow responded that he had heard a rumor that the sky was falling, and so he was holding his legs up to support it. The boy replied, "Surely you don't think you're going to hold up the sky with those two scrawny little legs, do you?" And the sparrow looked very serious, and he looked at the boy and says, "Well, one does the best you can. One does the best that he can." Now listen, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus and to the Nicodemus and every one of us, do you think you're going to climb the ladder to heaven with those two scrawny little legs? And you might say, "Oh, I'm doing the best I can." That's not good enough, is it? That's not good enough. It's like that little bird trying to hold up the sky with his two scrawny legs. It's just bizarre, preposterous. And nor can you, on your own effort and your own abilities, climb the ladder back to God. "I'm doing the best I can" is not the answer. Instead, climb down the ladder. Climb down the ladder of your own efforts and look to the God who has come down that we might be lifted up. As I said earlier, all religions are spelled D-O, but Jesus alone offers one that is D-O-N-E, done. How can these things be? That was Nicodemus's question. They can be, and they must be, because the Savior who came down has been lifted up. It's not your work to do. It is His which has already been done. All you must do is look to Him. Put your faith in Him. You must be born again. Have you been born again? This morning, I invite you to come to Jesus, to come to the cross, to look upon Him, to be saved. Please stand together with me if you would. We're going to give a brief invitation. Every head bow, eyes closed. I know if I asked how many of you are born again in this place, there would be many hands. And that's a good thing in the house of God. But maybe, just maybe, there might be somebody here this morning that if asked, "Are you a Christian?" Maybe the reply is, "Well, yes, I've always been a Christian." Or, "I was born a Christian." "Why are you a Christian?" "Well, because my mom and dad were Christians, and their parents were Christians. I come from a Christian family." And Jesus' response to you is the same. That which is flesh, but that which is spirit, you must be born again. There's a difference. Even those from a great Christian family and background, and what a privilege that is, but even they must be born again. Are you? Is there anybody here this morning with nobody looking that might say, "Pastor Ken, I don't believe I've ever been born again, but this is something that concerns me, and I believe that God is speaking to my heart this morning, and I want that. I want to be born again. I want Jesus to forgive me, to wash away my sins. I want to know that I am forgiven. I'm ready to climb off this ladder of my own attempt, and I'm ready to follow and trust Jesus." Is there anyone that would say that this morning? "I want to be born again. I've not been, but God is speaking to my heart right now. Pray for me." Anyone like that? Raise your hand up where you are. Just a moment. Anyone? "Pray for me. I need to be born again. I need to be born again." If you're here and you're a believer, this morning's is a word for you as well. It's a word for you. I want you to take a moment or two and thank the Lord afresh and anew for what Jesus has done for you. And remember, as Jesus says about the wind, you don't know where it comes from or where it goes, but you hear it. So is everyone who's been born from above. When you're born again, it shows in your life. Can people see it in your life? Maybe there's areas in your life which you know are wrong, which God is convicting you about. I urge you this morning, confess it to Him. Leave it, forsake the sin, and let people see Jesus in you. Father, I pray Your will be done at this time during this invitation. Move Your people, Lord, to respond. And again, Lord, if there's anybody who doesn't know Jesus this morning, I pray that You would convict their hearts and may they respond to You obediently in Jesus' name. As the music plays, if you need to pray, take care of some business with our Lord, please do so at this time. If you need someone to pray with, just step forward and we'll make sure that someone prays with you, shares the word with you, helps you. But would you come? Father, Lord, again, I thank You for Your word. Lord, may Your people, may we be examples as we leave this place. And may we shine and reflect Jesus in our lives. And may we be faithful witnesses as well and testimonies. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat for a moment. Before we have the announcements, I'd like to welcome John Redshaw to our platform again. He just wants to share an update and what God's been doing in their ministry since last time they were here. Brother John, let's welcome him, shall we? Amen. Got a microphone here.
Samoa, oh, sorry. He came up